I believe that I love John 14 and John 15, and the Lord really showed me some awesome, cool stuff in John 14 last night that He just developed it the way He's never developed it before. John 15 is such a powerful chapter. These are the chapters that Jesus is, everything's about to go down. He has spent 30 years falling in love with what He was about to redeem. I love that revelation that God spoke to Jonathan Heltzer, and I just, man, I take that for my own, that he spent 30 years falling in love with what he was about to redeem, and then he did a tithe of that in a 3-year earthly ministry. And in that 3-year earthly ministry, he raised up specifically 12 disciples, and many others besides the 12 that we see. We'll call them the apostles. These men that he raised up, he poured into, he slept with them, he camped with them, he ministered with them, he released heaven with them, into them. And we just come out of, in chapter 13, in chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, we see the supper at Bethany. And then we come in chapter 13, and it's the story of the last Passover. And Jesus is spending these last, not days, but these last hours with these men that he so loves, he so cares about. And he celebrates Passover with them. He washes their feet. And just how tremendous is that, that he comes in and he says that we must be a servant to each other and a servant to all and a servant to humanity as we come in and we try to minister to their needs and release hope into them. And so Jesus comes in and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he begins to share with them some words. In chapter 14, he shares these last-minute truths to them. And then as they leave in chapter 15 and are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes in and he continues what he was saying in the Passover chamber. In chapter 15, and we'll develop this more Wednesday night, but in chapter 15, he comes in and he talks about just some real significant stuff. Obviously, if you think about, you're about to leave. You're about to leave earth. You're about to leave the current ministry. You're about to leave your relationship as you know it. In having physical, manifesting relationship with these men, these women, Mary and all of these. And if you've got hours, you're not going to chit-chat on unimportant stuff. It's going to be like, guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what I need to release in y'all. This is the most significant thing that you need to get. And let me reiterate this. Let me release this into you one more time because I'm about to go to, I'm going to the garden and then going to the cross. And so Michaela, he comes in and he begins to release these significant truths. And he comes in and he talks about he and the Father are one. He talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He talks about releasing peace. He talks about coming in and abiding in Him and producing fruit through an abiding relationship. That chapter 15 is what we named our farm after. That's why it's Abiding Farms. You know, it's not named after whatever. It's because our heartbeat is that we would abide in you, and the result of abiding with you is going to be releasing abundance. And so he talks about all of these things to the disciples, and he releases this stuff into the disciples in chapter 15. And I'm not going to get into all the teaching on that right now. But I really want us to come back, and I want us to talk about the why of our faith. I believe that our faith journey, I believe our life journey has three elements to it. I believe our life journey has a what element, I believe it has a how element, and I believe it has a why element. My hunting career has had three elements to it. What? And then is it matured? How? And then is that matured? Why? I remember when we first started going out to Texas and deer hunting when Errol was just small. She was probably, 10 years, and we went out there about 11 years in a row. And we would go to these big ranches out there, and we would hunt whitetail deer. And when we first started going out there, you know what the goal was on everything? You know what it was all about? 140-inch whitetail. And if I killed a 140-inch whitetail, it was a successful trip. And if I didn't, if I killed a 135, it was like, oh man, that was good, but you know, God, we just didn't quite hit 140. And that was the what? I remember when I first learned to fly fish, you know, it was a big thing on fly fishing because I just wanted to learn to catch trout on a fly rod. And I remember Matt Champion carrying us up there and fishing behind the Weir Dam, and we were catching little stalker rainbow trout. And I was so thrilled because I remember that first day. I still remember that first day I went. I caught like 6 fish, and every one of them had just come out of the hatchery in the last, you know, pretty quick. But I didn't care because I was catching trout on it. It was about the what. But then that began to progress, that began to mature, and then it started being about the how. And it wasn't necessarily what I killed, but it was how I killed it. That's why some of you guys, you've taken up bow hunting and you've laid your guns aside. Because it's the how. You want to get more pure in it. And that's the reason even when gun season opened up, you were still carrying a bow, and I'm like, man, really, dude? I get it, but, you know, that's... I hate for the Big Ten to come out at 75 yards. Because we're not Lee and Tiffany, and we can't make those shots. And so it started being about the how. It went from what to how. How am I hunting this? You know, we go out to Texas, man, I didn't care if we was in the truck, not like we were riding up and down the roads, but we'd be on a 25,000 acre ranch, and you'd ride down these little pasture roads and all that, and if I saw a 160-inch deer out there, guess what? The gun is going out the window, and he will bleed. But then it became on, how do we do it? Lori said, I've gotten really snobbish in my fly fishing now. And I'm proud of that. I really, she's like, you turned in such a snob. Because I can't, if it's not wild, I don't even care for it to be on my hook. We were up there last weekend, me and Paul and Scott, we were fly fishing. I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. This is my world, okay? Bear with me. And we're up there, and Matt told us, our guy, he told us we got in a boat, and we were down there, drift boats, and we were with our fly rod, and he said, he didn't even tell, he didn't even tell Paul, because Paul had never been fly fishing, but he leaned over to me and he said, they released some big brood fish in this river. And he said, there's some big 16 to 20 inch rainbows in here, but they just released them out of the hatchery. They got all the eggs out of them and all that, and then they turned them loose. And they're big, fat, thick fish, 20 inch trout. That's a big trophy trout. But he said, they just released them. And we hadn't been fishing 10, 15 minutes. Paul caught one. It's about the first trout he's ever caught on a fly rod. And it was like this big old 18-inch rainbow. And he fought it and he caught it and it was great and it was awesome and we were digging it and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden I caught one and Paul was kind of like, you know, we were taking pictures and all that and everything and it was awesome, Paul, and everything. And then I caught one and we get it in and Matt's like, I ain't letting you take no picture of that fish. I mean, it was like, treated almost like a carp. We're going to get this thing off as fast as we can. Because it turned into a, not just a what, but a how. That I want it to be wild. And I want it to come from wild places. But now when we catch a wild one, and there's a difference. You can tell a difference. I can show you a difference when we pull it out of the water. Paul can even show you a difference. He's been on one trip, and he can show you a difference. There's a difference, and you pull it out the way the fish it does its thing in all of this. And so then it progresses into a how. And we're like that in our faith a lot. We come in and what is the what? It's salvation. The what's a relationship with God. The what's heaven gained and hell escaped. I'll be honest with you guys, if there was no heaven and there was no hell, I would still choose this life. If there was no heaven and there was no hell, I would still choose this life. There is a heaven and there is a hell, so don't anybody go say, Brother Sid's preaching, there ain't no heaven and hell, and it's all right here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if there was not, it is still worth the journey. And so we come in and we embrace our genre of hell. We come in and to me, the wilder and the freer, the better. I mean, that's the across the board with me. One reason I love to go to Argentina, we go down there, man, and we'll plop down, and my feet will not enter a town, village, paved road for 10 days. And I'm like, this is doggone stinking. This has got to be the third heaven right here. This is amazing. Because it's separated. It's wild. It's free. And we come in and we choose our genres of worship and our genres of our journey. And we come in. My mom and dad don't, my mom doesn't go to church with us. I've had people ask me, why doesn't your mom go to church with you and all of that stuff? You know, that's kind of odd. You've been pastoring a church for 30 years and your mama doesn't go with you and all of that. Does that say something about you? My mama likes Southern gospel music. She likes quartets. She likes choirs. She likes everything that I'm not. And I like everything that she's not. That's just a hell. That's just a hell. That's just a hell. And we come in and our the maturation of our faith goes from just the what to the how. How do I encounter God? How do I engage God? I'm not saying she's right and I'm wrong or I'm right and she's wrong. But think about how your faith has matured and your journey has matured, how your journey has progressed to where it's like, I need in Him encounters. I need intimacy with Him. We threw this word out there Wednesday night and developed it some Wednesday night. I need intercoursing with God. I long for that, intercoursing with God. Get way past the whole connotation of sexual contact. It's an exchange of thoughts, emotions, ideas. A back and forth. Communion. You look up Webster's and in the word intercourse, the sexual thing's like number three. Communion is actually up in the top of that. Communion. And I need and I long for. I'm no longer impressed or wowed by the anointing of men. The anointing of women. I know y'all went to a conference last weekend, man, and it was awesome and all of that stuff. Don't turn Christine Kane into a rock star. She's a vehicle to help get you there. She's a vehicle to help get you there. But it comes down to the thing, are you having a communion with God? Are you having this process? I'm not just what, but how. How am I entering into this? And that's more of a maturing thing. That's more of a maturing thing in your faith. That's a deeper thing in your faith. That's something that I want to progress in my kids. That we show up. See, it used to be we showed up and we were mesmerized by somebody's anointing. We were mesmerized by somebody's talent. We didn't care how we got there. We just wanted the what. We experienced the glory tonight. How many of us time we've said that? We entered into the glory. It was good. It was powerful. It was awesome. God's presence and God's anointing was just filling the house and all of that stuff. And that was good. But God says, I want to carry you so much deeper. I don't want you to be full just because you connect yourself with men or women of God. Although community is important, at the end of the day, Michaela, I want you to have this awesome, deep, intimate communion with Him yourself. To where you feel and see His glory in your life and His fullness in your life. And so we come in and we progress, hopefully, from what to how. And then it takes us to the thing of why. It takes us to the thing of why. And in hunting and in fishing in my world, my little genre that I'm so passionate about and I love is I go from what I'm killing or what I'm catching to how I'm catching it, how I'm killing it, to why. Why am I out there? Why do I love it? Why is it that it stirs and it makes me feel alive? And it's my connection to His creation. Yeah, even after I kill it, it's my connection to His creation. Because I'm a Genesis man, and I believe we've got a dominion mandate, and I'm going to walk in that thing puppy, and I believe that's why God put that on us and put them here and all of that stuff. So I'm going to continue to do so. and embrace it and thank God for it, and I'll feed you protein when you come to my house, and it'll be wild and free and good and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, we come in and say, why? Why do I do that? Why do I engage that? What is worthy of my passion and energy and emotion? And I have to look at that with everything that I become passionate about. Is why do I do this? Why do I do this? What makes it worthy of my life's investment? What makes it? Does it connect me with Yahweh? Does it connect me with His creation? Does it fill me with make me come alive as a man? I'll be honest with you, that's why I farm. It's not just a cool lifestyle. We work our rear ends off. Do you know why I farm? Because God, I believe God put something in us for us to be productive. To be productive. To raise stuff. To grow stuff. To till the land. To flourish the land. To bring the land back to a Genesis thing. And that's the why. So we want to come in and we say, what is the if you will, the end game of your faith? Why do you do this, Michaela? Is it because, well, my grandparents do it, and my parents do it, and the people that I'm around, they do it, and so, you know, I guess it's just what I do. But let it be deeper than that. What stirs in you and makes you come alive in your kingdom life, in your kingdom pursuit? I want to kind of blow up some stuff for you this morning, and all I ask this morning as we come into this is in chapter 14 is just ponder on this, because I'm going to blow up probably some of your theology. But this is some stuff that the Lord really developed for me last night. And talking about the in Him dimension and all of that, Brother Paul sent me a text yesterday or day before, and he's like, man, they just released a podcast from last Sunday afternoon at Hope Chapel. You need to listen to it. I'm glad I didn't listen to it until this morning, because last night God was blowing up a lot of stuff, and I've got 2 pages of notes. And then when I listened to it this morning, I'm like, wow. I'm glad God spoke that to me before, because then I knew it came from Yahweh and not from Damon. So what I want you to do, though, you guys listen to that podcast. It's tremendous. It's like, wow, it's talking about glory and all this stuff. So y'all listen to this. But I want to share some stuff that God spoke to me about the why of our faith in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read these. We're going to develop some of this other stuff later on. Jesus comes in and he's talking, remember the setting. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then he gets into this dialogue with Thomas. But let me read verses 2 and 3 again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there you may be also. How many of you grew up with an understanding of this scripture and the teaching of this scripture that this is talking about a future event and it's talking about the rapture? And I'm not saying that's not applicable. But if it's only I'm talking about the rapture, he just lied to his apostles. Because he said, I'm going to prepare you a place. In my Father's house are many. King James says mansions. The Greek for that means dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And he says, as I go and I prepare these dwelling places, I will come and I will get you. I will come to you so that you can come to me. Not get you. I will come to you so that you can come to me. In these dwelling places. All right? maybe not you guys, but I've always had this mindset that after the cross, Jesus is up in heaven and he's got his construction apron on and he's building this awesome bed and breakfast and we're going to go up there and when we get raptured, I'm going to have a nice room that's got my name on it and it's going to be decorated just the way I like it and it's going to fit me and it's going to be awesome and it's going to be amazing. We sing songs about it and we cry out just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. And I'm going to go live in that heavenly mansion, and I'm going to be up there, and that bed and breakfast is going to be awesome. Number one, that's an impoverished mindset and doctrine that we're trying to escape this so we can get somewhere where there's no world. And he says, really, your prayer is supposed to be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that my mandate is not to endure this, but my mandate is to redeem this. And the reason we don't redeem this is because we haven't fallen in love with this. And I want to fall in love with this creation. I want to fall in love with this creation so that I can properly redeem this creation. I pray God stirs such a spirit in me, because I do it pretty good with creation and nature and all of that stuff, because I love nature. I love the creation. I love the sunsets. I love everything about it. Man, it is awesome. It is beautiful. It is amazing. It is wild. God's in the process right now causing me to fall in love with people. Because I promise you, there's been seasons in my life where I loved animals more than I loved people. Because I've had dogs 10 times more loving and loyal than church members. I'm just saying. And God says you can't redeem it if you don't love it. And so God's in the process, has been in the process for the last several years of causing us to totally fall in love with this. Fall in love with y'all. Fall in love with humanity. Fall in love with Bethlehem, James. That was a good word, brother. Good sermon. To fall in love with Bethlehem. See, Bethlehem is a place like no other. Y'all remember one time in David's life when he was sitting, I'm going to go real quick, rabbit trail, when he was sitting there and he was in this place of strength. He was in this place of God's engagement in his life and all that. He said, man, I just long for the water of Bethlehem. There's this well in Bethlehem. And I would give anything to have. Well, he had 3 soldiers that honored him so much, they snuck behind the enemy lines and brought him a cup of water from the well in Bethlehem. He was so moved by it that he said, I can't even drink. He poured it out as a drink offering to God and said, I'm not even worthy to drink it. But Bethlehem so moved this. I want you to begin to fall in love, not with the world system, not with the system that the enemy has put in place, but fall in love with God's creation. To fall in love with this planet. To fall in love with what you walk on. To fall in love with who you interact with. They may not think like you. They may not look like you. They may infuriate you. But when you begin to see them through the lens of Jesus, when you begin to see them through the lens of the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden immediately your heart will be given to them. And when I start falling in love with them, then I can properly redeem them. That's the why. So why? That I can properly redeem them. And so we come in and we've grown up with this impoverished doctrine, and I'll keep saying it because I believe it, of an escape mentality that we're just going to endure this until the great rapture comes and then we get out of here. I personally don't believe that the rapture's close. God may catch me by surprise, and that's okay if He does, because I'm going on the first wave. Because I'm confident and solid in who I am, and if He does, well, okay. Well, I missed that one, guys. But I personally don't believe it's close. I personally believe my grandchildren are going to help redeem this planet. I personally believe that my generations are going to help redeem these nations. I believe that. That ain't just preacher talk. I believe that as a man. I'll lay down the mic and my whole life screams that. Everything we do is all about being generational. And if you think God's about to beam you out of here, you don't think generational. Three generations is not too far for me to think. 5 generations is not too far for me to think. It's not too far for me to think. And God comes in, Jesus comes in, and he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now here's the first thing we have to do. What is his Father's house? Is it the third heaven? You look at the Greek word for house and you know what it means. It means dwelling place. Abode is what it really means. Abode. I love it when David comes in and says, God, I want to build you a house. And God almost laughs at him. He said, you think I can be contained in a house? I appreciate the gesture. And you know what? Y'all build it. You can't build it, but I'll let your son build it. And my spirit will dwell there, and it will meet you there, and it'll be a meeting place for us. But it's humorous that you can contain me. It's humorous for us to think that we can contain God in the third heaven. And he says, in my abode are many dwelling places. Because everywhere I look, I see God. Everywhere I look, I see God. It's one reason we love to travel so much. We love adventure and we love to travel. And I love, everywhere I go to these different places and these different countries and these different cultures and all that stuff, I see elements of God. I see elements of kingdom in that. And I'm like, man, that's beautiful. Man, that's awesome. But we want to come in and we want to contain God's house to the third heaven. And he says, it's ludicrous for us to think so. So he says, I come in and he says, in my house are many dwelling places. And Jesus comes in right here and he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare this place for you. And how did he do that? He did that on Calvary's cross. He did that on the resurrection. He did that when he descended and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and he went up. Excuse me. I believe that Jesus personally went up and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. That's just me. That's just Sia Doctrine 102. I don't think that the mercy seat is the Ark of the Covenant and all that. I don't believe it's hid somewhere in Jerusalem and they're going to find it one day. I believe it's in heaven. And I believe Jesus went up there and he sprinkled his blood. He sprinkled his literal blood on the mercy seat. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a way so that you have... What happened when Jesus hollered, cried out, Ketelestai, it is finished on Calvary's cross? It said that the earth shook, and it said that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Even Orthodox Jews, James told me, Catherine and Tommy just went... got back from Jerusalem and they went on a trip over to the Holy Land, and they said even the Orthodox Jews recognize and believe that the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And you know what he was doing when he did that? He says, I'm preparing you access now. Now all of a sudden you've got the same access that I've got. And I've got the same access that this believer over here has. This hero of mine, I've got the same access Bill Johnson's got. I've got the same access Heidi Baker's got. Michaela's got the same access that I have. As I was talking a while ago about Madeline, I can come in and I can create an atmosphere in my home. She can come in and she can release an atmosphere because she's walking presence. She has the exact same access. The Word says that we're a nation of priests unto our God. He said, now let us boldly approach the throne of grace. And so all of a sudden, I've got this access. He has prepared a place. That preparing a place is really preparing an avenue for us. He didn't add anything to heaven, but he did become the perfect Savior. He was the perfect Creator and he was the perfect God, but he did not become the perfect Redeemer until Calvary's cross. And his preparing a place for us was him becoming the perfect Redeemer. So redemption became available, redemption became a reality, and now we can walk where Adam walked. We can walk in the cool of the day with him, not only in his presence, but in such a place. Yeah, I love it in Genesis where it says Adam heard God walking. Heard him walking. Dude, that's some amazing proximity right there. It's one thing to hear a voice. Y'all remember as new parents, even me, and I'm a sound sleeper, I really think I could sleep through a nuclear holocaust. Yes, especially if I'm snoring a little bit occasionally once in a while. But I remember when our daughters were born, and Ashley can probably attest to this right now, that all of a sudden, something in me and my parenting, she was like 10 times more than me, but even me somewhat, you could hear something going on with the girl. Now, it faded real quick after about the first month. It was gone, you know, and y'all could do whatever, and I wouldn't even know it. But I remember when the children are very young, very, very, just babies, that you could sense and hear the rustling, the turning over. It's probably with you right now, isn't it, Ashley? That if she does anything out of that's unsettling, out of the that you immediately pick up on it. Not only is it physical proximity, but it is a connection as mother and daughter. And I believe it's something God put in us. Got something God put in you. Well, I want to tell you something, guys. He also put something in us that He wants us so in tune with Him that we can hear Him walking. We can hear Him moving. We can see and hear Him stirring when a word has not even been said. We can feel a shift. One thing I loved a few weeks ago, I absolutely loved this a few weeks ago when we had the 30th celebration here on that Sunday morning. And y'all remember we went out there and we sang a couple old school songs, you know, out of, I guess, reminiscing. I'm not sure why, but it was okay. You know, we sang Trading My Souls, Darrell Evans. Golly, how many times did we sing that song, Brother Brett? Like 8 million times. You know, we had Buddy Fingers on bass players from playing and singing that song. Great in the day. But then we sang a couple songs. We worship with a couple songs of where we are right now. And nobody had to say anything, but nearly everybody in here felt it. You felt a fresh breath on what God was doing and saying right now, and in the other, all you could do was look on with fond memories. You noticed and you felt the difference. That excited me as a pastor. Because it's one thing for me to recognize it, but when the body recognizes, I said, yes. I said, yes. And God put this thing in us. This ability, this burn, this hunger, this desire, when we get all the junk out of the way, it gets in such close relationship, communion, intercourse with Him, that I feel it shifts. I feel it shifts. I feel it shifts. And I want us to be in such a place of balance. God desires us to be in such a place of balance that when the wind, Holy Spirit, shifts this way, then we feel it and we shift accordingly. How many of y'all ride the little MARTA trains at the, I don't know if they're MARTA trains, but the little airport trains when you go to the airport. Y'all hold on to the rails? I try not to because they're nasty. I'm sorry, they are. You got 8 million people who's been blowing their nose and then grabbing that thing or using a bathroom and not washing their hands and then holding. Don't mean to gross out, just speaking real. And they grabbing hold of that, so I try to, you know, I just do like this, man. I'm pretending like I'm sorry. I'm like, nah, I ain't grabbing that, man. No. I'll leave. But you feel the shifts in the train. As long as I'm bracing on something real hard, I don't feel the shifts. When I'm leaning on something, I don't feel the shifts. But when I'm sitting there not leaning on all of these things that the world has put for me to lean on, then I can feel the shifts. Because I am more one with the motion of the train than if I'm leaning on something that man has built to prop me up. And so God built us and designed us and wanted us to come into this place. He said, I have gone to prepare you a place. And it's a place of many mansions. And He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Why do we associate that and say that this is talking about He's going to come get me and get me out of this mess? That He's just talking about the second coming. And it can be applicable to the second coming of Christ. I'm not saying there's not a second advent. Second coming of Christ, there is. But I'm saying I'm not living my life like I'm expecting it and waiting on it. And there were 12 men that never saw it. And he came to 11 of them and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again. When did he come again? When did he come again in Peter's life? Pentecost! Pentecost! He came again. He fulfilled his promise. He said, I'm coming back. I've prepared a place and I'm coming back and I'm coming back so that you can come to me. He didn't necessarily say, I'm just going to beam you out of here. He didn't say, I'm going to come and get you so you can be with me in the third heaven, so you can come unto me. I'm preparing a highway, an avenue, a gate for you to have unhindered access to my presence. Intimacy with me. Communion with me. Intercourse with me. That's what he's saying. And it is in the person of the Holy Spirit. These places that he has prepared, it's not a B&B in heaven, guys. You know what these places that he's prepared are? Places that we can abide in, places that we can dwell in, places that we can commune in. You know what? Peace is one of them. Supernatural peace. All hell's breaking loose, but you know where I'm abiding? Peace. Trust. Circumstances look really crummy right now. I'm speaking figuratively. Circumstances look really crummy right now. Circumstances look bad, preacher. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm going through. And you don't know the uncertainty that I see. I'm worried about my job, and I'm worried about our finances, and I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that. And Jesus comes in and he says, I prepared a place for you. And you know what the name of that place is? It's trust. I'm facing sickness. That's where Lisa's at right now. I've got a diagnosis of this going on in my life. And I love the peace that she has right now. And I love the trust that she has right now. Because you know what? Every time I ask her, I say, how's it going? How are you doing? And all that. And she says, man, and I don't see panic on her face. She said, man, I'm just, you know where the mini mansions, the dwelling place that he's built for her, you know what it looks like right now? Trust. It's going to be all right. Because my daddy's got it. My daddy's got it. Yahweh's got it. So quit thinking about a B&B that one day he's got me a room prepared. He's got you a room prepared right now. And it may look like hope. I just don't see a way out. Hope. Hope. Rest. Sit here till I make thy enemies thy footstool. You know what a perfect example of this is? Peter. Y'all remember the story of Peter and I love this story. One of the stories of Peter in the New Testament, and he got arrested by Herod because Herod had come in and he ordered James to be killed, and they killed James, and it pleased the Jews, and so he said, man, let's get Peter also. And so they arrested Peter, and it said that they had him between, I don't know, I've heard all different numbers of stories of soldiers that they had surrounding Peter. I do know he was chained to at least two soldiers, and he was chained to these soldiers, and he was going to be executed the very next day. How about that for a sleepless night, Shane Barclay? Number one, you're in shackles. That ain't really good. That ain't a posturpedic, you know, sleeping machine for you right there. You've got shackles on you. And not only do you have shackles on you, you're shackled to soldiers. They're probably going to carry, and not, if they don't execute you, they're carrying you to your execution tomorrow. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping! That's not, I don't care. That's how he has prepared a place for me, and he came to me so that I could go there, and Holy Spirit's now living inside of me, and you know where I'm abiding? I'm abiding with the room called rest. Peace. That's where I'm abiding. Trust. That's where I'm abiding. I do like some of these, like little bed and breakfast that we'll visit from time to time, or go to some of these places, and the rooms have names on them. They've got names on them. And the decor is kind of associated with the name. You know, they'll have certain, when we go, me and Lori's got a room out on the front porch at Rio, we go every year, and they always put us in the fox and hound room, and we go into the fox and hound room. Guess what the decor is? They got pictures of fox hunting and stuff like that in there. And so we go to these places, we get into these spots, or we hit these things in our life that the enemy throws at us, that the world throws at us, that the life throws at us, and God says, I prepared a place for you. And you know how you get there? Holy Spirit! I've come so you can be where I am. And my name is what? Peace! My name is what? Hope! My name is what? Life! Apostle Paul said that we have a joy. He said we have a peace. He described peace and says that we have a peace that passes all understanding. And you know what that is? That's a place that He has prepared for us. That's a place He has prepared for us. And He says, I have come to you so that you can come to where I am. I've come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit so that you can come to where I am. And where I am is a place of glory. Who I am is a person of glory. I use the word person. Y'all know what I mean by that. And that means that it's a place of separation above everything else. The world can give me levels of comfort, but His room that He's prepared, His place that He's prepared for me, He says, I am what? The Comforter. He described the Holy Spirit. He said, I send a Comforter to you. And that way, if you come in, brother, and you've got, man, all of this, I'm just getting bombarded with this, and I've got this going on and this going on, and I'm going through mourning, and mourning's real. I'm going through hurt, hurt's real. I'm going through pain, pain's real. But He says, I've got a place for you. And it's called comfort. One of the places that I'm abiding in right now that He has prepared for me is a place called contentment. I am the most content that I have ever been in my life right now. The most content. The most content. And it's amazing. Because it's coming into new levels of the catalyst that's got us there, or the strength behind this contentment, is that it is layered in peace, in hope, in trust, in joy, and love, and all of these things. And so you know what that does? The culmination of all that is a place of being extremely content. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. But I found in that whatsoever state I find myself in, you know where I'm abiding? I've learned how to be. I've learned how to go where He is, and that's a place of contentment. And you know what contentment is? Contentment's rest. God's not in a hurry, guys. Quit being a hyperactive puppy. God's not in a hurry. He's doing a slow burn on this. I can't believe God hadn't fixed this yet. I can't believe God hadn't fixed me yet. God said, we're still working on it, son. We're still working on it. We're still working on it. He may still be demoing on you. He may still be demoing on you. And here's the thing, when God starts demoing on you, you see the big stuff, but you don't want to wait for the little stuff. I started demoing our barn yesterday because we're doing a barn renovation. You know, the first thing that I got when I did use two things when I started demoing, I used a tractor and I used a power saw. And I was cutting and cutting and cutting, and stuff was falling and piling up, and I was creating a huge mess, and that was the fun part and the easy part. You know what comes next? A hammer and a crowbar. And pulling nails. There ain't nothing fun about pulling nails. I mean, I may get Scott to come pull him nails, man. Pulling nails sucks. It does. Anybody here like to pull nails? Nobody does. But before I can build back, job description next week, brother. But before I can build back, before I can redeem, I got to get some stuff out of the way. And so we're sitting here in a place of hyperactive, you know, anticipation, saying, God, you got to fix this now, and you got to fix me now. And I've been in this for 3 years, and God said, whoa, 3 whole years, huh? I've been saved for 6 months, God. I'm waiting for you to restore my whole family and my finances and everything else. And yes, God can do it in a second, but He also, sometimes He takes lifetimes. We've got to trust and embrace the process. And He desires, He says, I've prepared a place for you, and that place is called contentment. Well, I'm content. I'm content in you. Some of you guys are waiting for that big break in career. Just be faithful where you are and wait on Him to open up the door. But when He does, jump through it. I'm not saying sit there and be, you know, passive, and God's like, man, I done sent a boat and a helicopter and everything else. Y'all know the little cute story. It's on you if you drown. But God's not as big a rush as you are. Because He says, I'm preparing places and I'm wanting you to get in this place. And maybe this place that you need to go into before you can get into this room is trust. A lot of our issues are trust issues. And until you can enter into a place of perfect peace, you've got to enter into a place of trust first. I really believe, and this is my favorite thing about Bill Johnson, is Bill Johnson says that everything in his life and everything about Bethel is predicated on the fact that Yahweh is a good God and He loves us. And that is the foundation that we'll build on, and there is no other foundation. Is that God is good and He loves us. And He has good gifts for us. And He's building good places for us. You know who else is building places for you? The world system and the enemy. I in my notes, man, I was just writing down some of these places. I put peace, love, joy, hope, rest, contentment, creativity. I believe creativity is a place that God builds for us to. I believe that there is a move right now that God is bringing people into a place of creativity. And I believe that's a place He's prepared for us. I really believe that. Some of you guys need to let that loose in your life. Creativity, wonder, beauty. That's kind of a place that God's carrying me into right now, is wonder and beauty. I see it everywhere. I see it everywhere. I see Him everywhere. I see it in the colors of a fish, Paul. Sitting here, just a little white tip on the dorsal fin of a wild brown trout. Like, oh my gosh. Let me just be mesmerized for that minute. Wonder and beauty. I'm sitting in a movie theater last night with Lori, you know, and we're watching a Mark Wahlberg movie about foster kids. And I'm sitting there just crying like a baby. Not once, but I mean, I'm a weeper anyway, but I mean, it was just like, oh my gosh, I start crying. I'm like, man, I gotta get my act together. And then 5 minutes later, I'm crying again. 5 minutes later, I'm crying again. Because He's prepared a room for us, and it's wonder and it's beauty. And He wants us to see wonder and beauty, not just in creation, not just in life, but He wants us to see wonder and beauty in each other. You got to get past seeing the dirt in each other's lives. That ain't hard. Any fool can do that. I can look at every person in this room, and if I'm with you for more than 24 hours, I can see some issues in your life. And if y'all come hang out with me, I guarantee you, you will see some issues in my life. You're like, oh man, I can't. He's a pastor. hard to see dirt in people's lives. But when we start seeing the beauty, we start seeing the wonder of who you are, that you're uniquely and wonderfully made. That's what he says in Jeremiah. You're new. David said, I was conceived in sin. It just meant I was born with a sin nature. But when God looks at me through the lens of Christ, through the lens of the Holy Spirit, He sees beauty and He sees glory. And that is a abiding place, a dwelling place that He's built for us, guys. You know where some of you married couples need to get right now? Y'all need to enter into that room. Can I give y'all a quick marriage seminar? You want your marriage to be healthy? I think y'all have got a good marriage, so I'm going to run out on a limb here. You want your marriage to be healthy? Don't live in the room of Amanda's faults. Live in the room of Amanda's glory. Live in the room of Amanda's beauty. Live in the room of Amanda's kindness and her gentleness and her spirit and her heart and all. Live in that room. Because when you live in that room, then your marriage takes on a wonder aspect. But we come in and we live in the wrong room. We live in the room of fault, and we live in the room of offense, and we live in the room of this, and we live in the room of that, and all. And I'm thankful that God's trying to get me to the place where I live in the place of wonder and looking at all you guys. I'm sure if I lived with you, I might see you in a different lens and all that. I'm always coming up to Lori's like, Ashley's just awesome. She is just the sweetest girl and got the sweetest spirit about her. Her countenance is amazing, and I just, her passion for the Lord and all that. And we don't hang out, so I don't know. You know, I might talk to your husband. He's like, dude, let me tell you. But see, right now, I'm viewing you through the lens of wonder. And I don't think that's unhealthy. I think that's very healthy. You know what rooms God did not prepare? I'm closing with this. We'll develop this more Wednesday night. You know what rooms God did not prepare? That He did not build. The dwelling places that He did not build. The room of offense. If you're in here right now and you're dealing with offense, God didn't build that as a dwelling place for you. There should have been more amens than that. Come on, guys. That was amen, Brother Seed. Preach it now. He didn't build that room. Well, I'm offended because my rights have been... I'm sorry your rights got... Your rights may well have been violated, but God did not build a room of offense for you to dwell in. When He said, I go and prepare you a place, offense was not one of those places. Strife was not one of those places. Anger is not one of those places. I'm so mad at them right now. He didn't build that room. He is not the architect. He is not the designer. He is not the builder of that place. The enemy is. Recognize that and say, I'm not living there. I know people that have grown up having nothing but drama in their life, and so you know what they gravitate to? Drama. And if they don't have drama in their life, you know what they will do? They will create drama. And mine's like, amen, I know a bunch of them like that. Don't let that be you. He didn't build that for you. He is not the architect of drama. There's a difference in contentment and contention. God's the architect of contentment. He's not the architect of contention. Recognize these places that we want to, not just what, you know, the Word says take every thought captive. You know why it's saying take every thought captive? Because they can become dwelling places if we don't take them captive. And I have to sit here and I have to say, who's the architect of this place, this dwelling place? Anger? Bitterness? I love what Joyce Meyer says about bitterness. She said, it's amazing to me, the thing about bitterness is we think that if we drink the poison of bitterness, it's going to kill the other person. I think it was Joyce Meyer said that. That if we drink the poison of bitterness, we think it's going to kill the person we're bitter toward. Who's it really killing? Who's the architect of that dwelling place? I promise you it's not Yahweh. I'm pretty sure it's Lucifer, because he's the father of lies. Lust. I ain't even talking about physical lust. Let's go way deeper. When the devil carried Jesus up onto the pinnacle of the temple and he showed him all the worlds and said, "It is in my power to give these to you," and at that time it was in his power to give them to him, he said, "I will give you all of these things if you'll just worship me." You know what he was tempting? You know what room he just dwelling place he just built? Lust. Lust doesn't have to be a man or a woman. A lust could be for the things of the world that the world says you need. If you're obsessed with getting 487 likes on Facebook, you know what you're lusting after? Acceptance. Guess who didn't build that house? I think likes and unlikes are the stupidest thing that was ever built anyway. Because when I look at YouTube, you know, and I watch worship videos on YouTube or something like that, and you've got the thumbs up and the thumbs down, and you'll see this anointing, amazing, oh my gosh, God breathed song on there, and you're always going to have 36 thumbs down on it. And I'm like, number one, you're an idiot. But who put that on there to start with? That's a lust for acceptance. You guys struggling with your self-esteem and who you are in Christ? It's a lust issue. I ain't got a lust issue. If you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, you do. If I come in and I see your new car and I'm like, dang, my car sucks. I got to go get me a new car. That's a lust issue. I'm trying to keep up. Popularity, looks. Be you. Do you. Do who God made you. Here's the thing, guys. Some of y'all, he said, in my Father's house, I promise, I'm closing this, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Chris, that means that me and you aren't always going to be dwelling in the same dwelling place. I may be dwelling in a place of serious contentment. And you're dwelling in a serious place of trust. Serious place of hope. You know what, every young couple in here, I've already getting some weddings for next year. You know what I need to start? I need to preach this to them as part of my premarital stuff. Eric J. needs to hear this before we do. And you know what room they need to be dwelling in? The first 30 years of their marriage? The room of wonder. And if he'll dwell, and I'm going to tell him this because I just feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit when we have some of our sit-downs before their wedding. Is that if he will dwell in a place of wonder, a place that God has prepared, and that he is in awe of his wife and in wonder of his wife, then you know what? Their marriage will superabound. It'll bear much fruit. Instead of saying, "God, man, you know, really? I didn't know this before we got married. She looks like that without makeup? She's hot. I'd just soon have her without makeup as with makeup. Don't make no never mind to me. She don't put on makeup before we get in a duck blind together. It's because I choose to live in a place of God's allowed me to live in a place that He created, and that's a place of wonder. Dude, you're talking about something that'll just like, whew. Enter into that wonder room. Enter into that wonder place. Enter into that place with your kids. Enter into that place with your adopted children. A place of wonder. Enter into that in a place of your grandchildren. To a place of wonder. Where I'm sitting here and I'm just like, wow. I know they're mine, but they are amazing. I'm sorry y'all's grandkids aren't as tight as mine, but you know, they're amazing. And mine aren't as tight as y'all's. Because you're in a wonder room. I hope. Enter into that place. Enter into that place. You know what I do? It'll fill your heart to such a place of joy and hope and peace and thanksgiving. Lori's 50-ish and she's wanting to get a tattoo real bad. She's been talking about it for a year or two and she's about to bite the bullet and she's going to do it. You know what? She's wanting to get tattooed on her foot. It's not see it. I know you think it'd be see it. It's not see it. I know you're shocked. It's wonder. And she's been saying that for so long. Even before Amanda Cook came out with the song. And she says, because that's a place of being wide-eyed before our God. That I can stay. He said, I prepared a place for you and it's a place of wonder. And we look at this and I'm filled with wonder. And I look at this and I'm filled with wonder. And I look at him and I'm filled with wonder. May we never lose the wonder. Because you're beautiful in all your ways. I love that song. I started to text you last night about midnight and say, let's sing it. You're beautiful in all your ways. May we never lose the wonder. That's a place he's prepared for us. Man, let's stand to our feet. I could teach for another 2 hours. I'm going to pull a Damon on y'all one day and we're going to come in and I'm going to say, hey guys, y'all go get something to eat and be back at 2. And we'll see how many of y'all show up. I go to prepare you a place. And I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I didn't even get to the face-to-face encounters and the in Him. In my notes, one thing I put is, you know what the end goal is? You know what the end game is? Getting the breath back that He breathed into us. I love the story of Elisha and the Shunammite boy that died, the miracle baby that died. And they laid his staff on him and nothing happened. Gehazi brought his staff. And boy, that's symbolic of so many things. But the Shunammite woman recognized and she said, I'm not going with the staff and I'm not going with your servant. I'm only going with you. And he came back and it said that he went into the room and it said that he laid on the boy. And he laid on him body to body, face to face, mouth to mouth. And I believe he breathed the breath of heaven into this young man and he came to life. And the why for me, the why of our faith, is that I want that breath that heaven breathes into Adam. I want it breathed into my life. I don't even want God's kiss on my life like I want that. I see God's kiss on my life right now. Me and my mama were talking. I see God's kiss on our family. We were just talking about this 2 days ago. I see God's kiss on our family. And that's awesome, and it's amazing, and it's yay, and it's wow, but it's not enough. I want Him mouth to mouth on me, breathing heaven into me. Only then can I say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Only then, y'all know later on in the Scripture, He makes a huge statement. He said that if you are in me and you ask anything in my name, you'll receive it and I'll grant it to you. You know the reason that we're not walking in that? Can I give y'all something good right here? The reason we're not walking in that? Because we've settled for God's kiss on our life instead of His breath in our lungs. Only when His breath gets in our lungs, that's when that becomes true. That's when that becomes reality. My heart for this house is that we long for nothing less than His breath in our lungs. So I have to ask you this morning, is I don't, man, would The altar's open. Communion's down here. Commune with Him. But the question for you, go ahead and get some real low praise and worship. Rick Pino would be awesome, something like that. My question for you is, which place are you living in right now? Who is the architect of that place? And if He's not the architect, if He's not the designer, if He's not the master builder, if He's not the cornerstone, then you're dwelling in the wrong place. Look for places He's prepared. Places called wonder. Places called love. Places called hope. Let that be where you want to dwell. So I guess right now we're asking for self-inspection. Where am I living? Where am I living? Where's my place? Where's my place? Just pull up anything. It's fine, Casey. Just anything's good. Man, if you need to move, come on down. Spend some time. Maybe you need to move in a place of gratitude. I believe gratitude's a key. You're living in the room of wonder. And man, you need to just be on your face saying, God, thank you. Yahweh, thank you for architecting this for me. Peace. You're walking in a place of peace. You're walking in a place of contentment. Maybe you just need to be on your face before Him and say, God, thank you so much. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. Man, let's just lift up hearts of thanksgiving today. He's there for that. He's there for repentance. He's there for whatever. Man, let's ask you to move.